thank you so much. It's a real zechus to be able to share words of Torah with you and your amazing group this evening. And I hope and I wish you continued hatzlacha and siyata d'shmaya to continue your incredible work of Harbatzas Torah and chesed and tefillah. All that you do should be a zechus for refuah shlema for all the Chol Yisrael, and a zechus for, hopefully, as you pointed out, for this adventure, which is a nice way to refer to it, for the adventure to end, hopefully, b'mehera mamish. So thank you very much for having me on. This topic is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. It always has been, and it's become magnified in an extreme way over the last few months. When the Vorka Rebbe's father passed away, he was a young 17 years old, and it was assumed that the mantle of leadership would be placed on him. But he went, he was 17 years old, he traveled to the elder of the Rebbe's at the time, the Rudminska Rebbe. He went for a bracha, or a haskama, an approval, to be appointed as the next Rebbe of the Vorka Chassidus. So he enters into the room of the Rudminska Rebbe, and the Rebbe says to him, "Your Zeda, I remember. Your father, I've heard his Torah. Uma ato, what are you? Who are you?" So the young 17-year-old future Vorka Rebbe said to him, "I'll answer your question with my own question." He said, "We find that Avram Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu dug wells, chafru be'eros, but Yaakov Avinu did not. Why didn't Yaakov Avinu dig the wells like his father and grandfather did?" And he was quiet, and the Rebbe said, "Nu, Zog, say." He said that Korah is coming to teach us that when a father digs, a grandfather digs, the son already has what to drink. So the Rebbe Mizner looked at him, smiled, and he said, "Mazel tov, ha'admor mivarka." He enjoyed his pshat, he chap what he was trying to say. And this incident, I think, strengthens a question that we'll read in Parshas Toldos, which many Mefarshim ask, which is, how is it possible that Esav, who grew up in the house of Yitzchak and Rivka, Esav, until he was 13 years old, spent time with his Zeda Avram Avinu, how is it possible that Esav went so far off the derech to violate the worst of the averos, to be koifer be'ikr, as Rashi tells us at the beginning of the parsha? How is that possible? We're used to discussing kids off the derech, healthy homes, not healthy homes. We're talking about Yitzchak Avinu, Rivka Imenu, Avram Avinu. How you talking? How is it possible that Esav was koifer be'ikr? Let me ask another question. We know in the end of the parsha, as Yaakov Avinu is getting ready to get the brachos from Yitzchak, and his mother lays out the plan for him, how to do it, so he goes and prepares a meal for his father. And Yitzchak is surprised that Yaakov Avinu comes back so quickly. "Vayomer Yitzchak el benoi, ma zeh miharta limtzo beni? How'd you get her so fast? I just sent you out." Yoimer, and Yaakov Avinu says, "Ki hikra Hashem elokech lofanai." Basically, he says, "Baruch Hashem," or "Be'ezras Hashem," "B'siyat v'shmaya." He attributed his success to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And right away, the next pasuk, Yitzchak Avinu says, "Vayomer Yitzchak Yaakov, gishana v'amushcha b'ni." "Come here, let me touch you, let me feel you." "Ha'atozeh b'ni Esav imlo." "Who, are you Esav, are you Yaakov?" Rashi explains, Yitzchak was surprised that if this was Esav, that he was saying, "Ki hikra Hashem elokecha," he didn't have shem shemayim shugar befiv. So if it was Esav, why was he saying Baruch Hashem, or Be'ezras Hashem, or Emirtz Hashem? So right away he says, something's off. "Come here and let me touch you." And I've been bothered by this for so many years. Why did Yaakov Avinu have to say Baruch Hashem? Just say, say nothing. Brush off the question. I got lucky. It was quick. My first arrow, my first shot. I got an animal. Unbelievable. I can't believe it. If Yaakov Avinu, there's so much at stake. Getting the brachas are at stake. The plan can be foiled instantaneously. by saying Baruch Hashem. So just don't say Baruch Hashem. What was he doing? So, there's an amazing story of the Kotzker Rebbe. The Kotzker Rebbe was known primarily for his Midav Emes. When he was a young Talmud in Yeshiva, he was set up to go for Friday night dinner at one of the local Balabatim, the local Hasidim in his town. They didn't have dormitories. They didn't have yeshivas with meals. So the Bachrim would go and they'd spread out among the towns, the different Hasidim, the different Balabatim for meals. So the Kotzker was a prodigy. He was a rising star. So he was placed at the holiest Hasid in town. And he gets there for dinner, and the table's set, and it's beautiful, and there's kedusha, it's palpable in the room. And they bring out the first course of the fish. And the father of the house puts the fish on his fork, and he says, Hireini oichel l'shem kuvud Shabbos. And everyone in the house stops, and they say, ooh, mine. And everyone's rolling their eyes. Ah, it's amazing, incredible. What a halig holy time. Then they bring out the soup. And this time the son, the elder son in the house, puts the soup on a spoon and he says, Hareini oichel l'shem oneg Shabbos. Ah, I'm eating for oneg Shabbos. And everyone in the house says, ooh, mine. And the Kotzker is looking. He's like, what? What is going on? And they bring out the chicken. And now the next son, he puts the chicken on his fork. Hareini oichel l'shem kedusha Shabbos. Ooh, my. The Kotzker had enough. He said, "This, come on, this is not why they're eating." So he takes a piece of kugel, he puts it on his fork, and he says, "Hireini oichel l'shem mein boich, I'm eating for my belly, for my stomach." And the family was shocked. They almost spit the food out of their mouth. They dropped their plates. They couldn't believe how chutzpah. Like, what? And they said, "Oh, this is nishane. It's not nice. What are you doing? It's not nice." So the Kotzker said, "Yeah. Aber das ist emes. But it's true. I'm not eating Friday night. L'kavod Shabbos, l'oinig Shabbos, l'kedusha Shabbos. I'm eating said l'kotzker because I'm hungry and the food is delicious." Now, I had heard this story many years ago. And recently I read a story that fits in beautifully. Years later, the Kotzker had the same exact perspective. The Kotzker was now a Rebbe with many Hasidim. People came and traveled for a bracha, for etzah, for advice, for insight, for wisdom from the Kotzker Rebbe. And one time there was a simple villager who came to his house. He came to see the Rebbe. He waited online for a long time. And he comes in and he says to the Rebbe, "I don't know what to do. I'm unhealthy. I need a refuah. And there's a resort, special springs for health, which was common in Europe to travel to. But it costs a lot of money. I don't have the money. To make matters worse, if I leave, who's going to take care of my farm? Who's going to watch my animals? They'll die or they'll get stolen and then I'll definitely have no money. I'll be broke." The Rebbe said, "Don't worry. The Kotzker, you don't need to go. You'll be fine. Stay home and it'll be okay." So, Rebbe, you don't understand. My mother, my grandmother, they both know I have to go. They told me I'm obligated to go. I'm chayef to go. What am I going to do? The Rebbe patiently repeated himself and gave him a warm bracha. "Rebbe, you don't understand. My mother, yeah, what?" The Rebbe said, "You'll be okay. I'm giving you a bracha. Tell your mother that the Kotzker Rebbe gave you a bracha that'll be okay and they'll be happy." Okay. The villager left. He accepted the bracha. Amen. He thanked the Rebbe and he walked out. The Rebbe's wife, the Rebbetzin, heard this and said to her husband, "I don't understand. There are many people outside who are anxiously waiting for your bracha, for your inspiration, for your wisdom and in Yoni Ruchnius on spiritual matters. You don't say this to them. You don't give them a blanket bracha, a promise, a haftacha. Why for this person who's asking for in Yoni Gashmius, for money, for the physical, you take so much time, so patient, such a warm bracha and haftacha, and for everyone else in Yoni Yerushimai and Avos Hashem and Talmud Torah and Ruchnius, you're not saying anything. What's going on?" And the Rebbe looked at his wife and he said, "They come in and talk about Yerushimayim. Yerushimayim is on their mouths, but in their hearts, they're really asking for money. This man came in, he asked for money, and he was thinking about money. He was MS and I appreciate MS. In Kotsk, you cannot grow or accomplish anything until you were real with yourself. In Kotsk, MS was not just a virtue, a midah, the most important midah. Maybe it was the only midah. In Kotsk, MS was not just telling the truth to other people, but it was being honest with yourself. It was being honest with your emotions. It was being honest with your service of Hashem. And not just in Kotsk, Gedol Yisrael forever were very makpid. They're very careful, in particular, that the emotions they expressed were real. The Altar of Kalam tells a story that he was sick, and his Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the great Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, came to visit him. And while he was there, Rabbi Yisrael heard the Altar of Kalam moan, groan, he cried a little bit. And Rabbi Yisrael, and only Rabbi Yisrael Salanter could do this, he said to him, a krechs, which is stronger than it needs to be, is also sheker. Sheker and emes is not just telling the truth or telling a lie, it's being real with our emotions. There's an incredible, incredible, almost hard to believe story from Chatzko Levenstein. When the great Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Sher, was nifter in 1952, the Torah world was completely shaken up. Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Sher married the daughter of the Alter of Slabodka, and he became a Rebbe and then a Rosh Kol in Slabodka, the Slabodka Yeshiva. When the Alter of Slabodka opened a branch of Slabodka in Chevron, Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Sher stayed behind and became the Rosh Hashiva of the branch in Slabodka. Miraculously, he was in Switzerland when the war broke out for health reasons, and he survived the war and made it to Eretz Yisrael. After much urging of the Chazon Ish, Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Sher opened the branch of the Slabodka Yeshiva in Bnei Brak in 1947. Rabbi, he was married to the daughter of the Alter Slabodka. He opens the yeshiva in 1947. The yeshiva is growing together with his son-in-law. And in 1952, at around 70 or 75 years old, he suddenly had a heart attack and was nifter. The yeshiva came, the family, the mishpacha came to Rabbi Chatzko Levenstein and asked him to give a hesped, to give a eulogy for the Rosh Yeshiva. Rabbi Chatzko Levenstein was of the leaders of the Torah world in Eretz Yisrael. He had come, escaped with the Mir Shiva in Shanghai, was in America for 2 years, was the Mashkiach and the Mir in Yerushalayim, and then Panovich in Bnei Brak, and they asked Rabbi Chatzko Levenstein to give a hesped, a eulogy for the great Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Sher. And Rabbi Chatzko said no. He said, no? What, you can't? They pushed, they urged, they begged, and finally he said, fine, I'm going to give a hesped. And Rabbi Chatzko got up, and Rabbi Chatzko was known for his fire, his passion, his emotion, his hespedim were legendary, how he would cry, and he would get the entire tzibur at the levaya to cry. And Rabbi Chatzko got up and he gave a very cold, almost emotionless hesped. And people were surprised. They were rather shocked. This was unlike anything they had heard from Rabbi Chatzko. They came to him afterwards, a day later, 2 days later. They asked him, what's pshat? What happened? A great Rosh Hashiva, Rav Yitzhak Isaac Sher, one of the Gedolei Adora, Talmud Chacham Muflag, and that's the hesped that you give? How can you explain it? What happened? So Rav Chatzko said that my grandson in America just died a few years ago. And if I would have cried at the Levaya giving the hesped, people would have thought that my tears and my cries and my screaming was purely and only for the Rosh Yeshiva, and that would not have been emes. It wouldn't have been sheker. He would have been crying for the Rosh Yeshiva, but would have been laced and would have been mixed together, ma'urav, in tears and cries and screams for his grandson, and I didn't want people to have the wrong impression. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and Rabbi Chatzko were not Kotzker Hasidim, but they understood the importance of emes, emes in our emotions, and emes in our words, and emes in our actions. And I believe that is pshat in Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, to him, it sounds almost trivial to say Baruch Hashem, thank God, and Mirtz Hashem, Shiat HaNishmayet. It's almost a child. It's almost a trivial matter, but it wasn't. To Yaakov Avinu, Shem Shamayim Shagur Befiv, attributing his success to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was of paramount importance. It was who he was. He couldn't veer off of what was MS to him. To Yaakov Avinu, MS mandated to say, Ki Hikra Hashem Elokecha B'fani, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help me, Baruch Hashem. He was going to mess up the plan. Maybe he wouldn't get the Bechor, doesn't matter. MS mandates 100% MS. And Yaakov Avinu said, I'm going to be MS and let HaKadosh Baruch Hu take care of the rest. And there is amazing Gemara in Megillah which says something even more remarkable. The Gemara in Megillah says that at the party that Achashverosh threw, and the second party when he says to Esther, Mihu Zev Ezehu, who's this person who's destroying your people? So the Megillah says, Vatomer Esther. Esther says, Ish Tsar V'Oyev Haman Hara Hazeh. She's marich, a lot of words to say Haman. Ish Tsar V'Oyev Haman Hara Hazeh. And the Gemara says, Amar Belazar Melame, this is teaching us, Shehoysa Mechaveh Kalape Achashverosh. Esther went to point to Achashverosh, as Machlokas in the Gemara. Achashverosh was a fool, was a tippish, or was a Rasha. Esther felt it was Achashverosh who was the Rasha. Esther went and she pointed at Achashverosh. Uba Malach, the Malach came, the Sutter Yada Klapi Haman, the Malach came at the last second and pushed her hand to point to Haman. Asks the Alter Mikelm, the same Alter Mikelm, I don't know if he said this before the story with the Rishal Salanter, after the story with the Rishal Salanter, the Alter Mikelm says, I don't understand. What was going through Esther's mind? If Esther points at Achashverosh, what happens? What's going to happen? He'll kill her and the rest of Klal Yisrael. Lahashmid, Laharag, La'abed, is Kol Yehud, Minar, Vatzakin, Tafin, Nashim, Yom Echad, all Klal Yisrael will be destroyed. There'll be no more no second base of Mikdash. There'll be no Shas Bavli. We won't be here. Esther saved all of Klal Yisrael. She points to Achashverosh. Most likely, Achashverosh will kill her, and the decree of Haman would last forever until the Jews were all killed, every single last one. So ask the Alter Mikelm, what in the world was Esther doing? And he says, that's MS. MS, now you'll ask me a question, it's not Yehar Vayavor, it's Pikuach Nefesh. To Esther, MS was MS, and she couldn't not speak MS. I'm going to speak MS, says Esther, and I'll let the Ribbono Shalom take care of the rest. And that's what happened. The Malach came and pushed her hand. MS is MS. And where did Yaakov Avinu get this from? And where did Esther HaMalach get this from? I believe they got it from the Torah itself. The Farshim point out, the first three words in the Torah, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Sofei Tevos, the last letter of those three words, are MS. Tough. Aleph, Mem, Emes. Mefarshim point out even more than that. The Aseres HaDibros begin with Aleph. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. Mishnah, Shisha Sidri Mishnah, Torah Shval Peh begins with a Mem. Me'em Asai Korin. Gemara begins with a Tof. Tana, Meheichan. Aleph, Mem, Tof, Emes. The Sefer Masal Ka'ori points out that Rashi hints to this as well. The first Rashi in all of Chumash begins Amar Reb Yitzchak, Aleph. The last Rashi in all of Torah, the last words of Rashi are Yasher Kolchacha Sheshibarta Kosh Baruch Hu gives a Yasher Koyach to Moshe Rabbeinu for breaking the Luchos. Why is that? It's a conversation for another time. The last letter, Tough, Yasher Kolchacha Sheshibarta. The middle word of the Torah is the word Gachoin in Parsha Shmini, Perek Yud Aleph. Kol Halecha Gachoin Chalecha Arba, talking about the Isser Sheretz. The word Gachoin is the middle word of the Torah. The word Gachoin means stomach. But Rashi, on that word, doesn't translate Gachoin as Beten, which is like the Hebrew word for stomach. Rashi says, Lashon Gachon Shechaya Sheholech Nofel Al Meyav. Rashi says Meyav with a Mem, different word than stomach, because Aleph, Mem, Tough is MS. Reb Chaim, the brother of Maharal, points out very interesting. The first pasuk of the Torah has every one of our nekudos. Shva, patach, kamatz. Every one of the nekudos in the first pasuk in the Torah except for one. Which vowel, which nekuda is not in the first pasuk of the Torah? A shuruk. Ooh. Why is a shuruk not? Because what letters are in shuruk? Shin, kuf, resh, sheker. He points out that the avos and the imahos, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachav, Leah, have each and every one of the nekudos in their name, except for shuruk, because it's sheker, because the Torah can't be built, can't tolerate, can't deal with sheker, and neither could the avos. And I believe this is where Esav went wrong. The Torah says, "Vayigdalu anarim vayesav yish yodeyat sayid." Esav knew how to hunt. He was yodeyat sayid. And Rashi tells us that tsad doesn't just mean hunt; it means to trap. Esav was the ultimate trickster. He tricked his father. We know that Yitzchak thought Esav was a great tzaddik. He said, "How do I give Meiser and salt?" Esav wasn't honest with himself. There's a difference between sheker and remos. If I ask a person, "Did you daven Meiriv tonight?" and he says yes, when he didn't daven Meiriv, so that's sheker. That's a lie. A Ramai is a trickster. A Ramai is a person who comes to shul, he dresses the part, he looks good, he's chuckling, his eyes are closed, but he's not saying a word. When a person's a Ramai, and the Bali Musar term Esav as Avihen Shal Ramayim, the leader of all the tricksters before Lavan was Esav. When a person can't be honest with himself, it doesn't matter all of the chinuch, all of the hashpah, the greatest rebbeim, the greatest chaverim, the best father and mother and grandfather and grandmother won't help one iota if a person isn't honest with himself. And Esav wasn't honest with himself. And when you're not honest with yourself, the next step ultimately is to be koifer be'ikr. And that's what the Kutzker Rebbe was saying as a young bacher. Hareini oichel l'shem mein boich. I need to be honest with myself. Maybe one day I'll get there. Maybe I hope, I strive, I daven, I yearn to get to the point in the stage of life where I can eat on Shabbos, l'shem kavod Shabbos, l'shem oneg Shabbos, l'shem kedusha Shabbos. But right now I'm not there, so don't kid myself. And he said to his wife that all the chassidim come and they're echa b'peh, echa b'liv. They're asking with their words for Yerushalayim, but in their hearts they want money. But this chassid is asking for money, and he wants money. He knows where he's at. You could grow. And that's where Esav went wrong. This past April or May, the community where I live, the Vada Rabbanim got together and put assembled what was called EPI, the Emergency Parnassa Initiative, to help. We had a feeling, as the virus was beginning to spread and people losing their jobs, that a lot of people would be struggling financially. And we put together, I shouldn't say we, some of the Rabbanim, incredible Rabbanim, put together with a group of Baal Batim, the Emergency Parnassa Initiative. We raised money, help people with jobs and get the proper, the PPPs and the loans and all the different government programs, together with helping find jobs and Tomchei Shabbos and other ways to give people parnasa in a dignified way. And a person called to the shul and he said, "I'd like to give a donation of $25,000 for the Emergency Parnasa Initiative." He said, "I have an idea. Why don't you tell the community that this money, someone came forward and offered matching funds of $25,000. There might be a way to encourage people. Someone might, instead of giving X, he might give more, he might give Y, knowing that someone's going to match up to $25,000. And this could be a big boost as the EPI, the Emergency Parnassa Initiative, was beginning. He said, "Tell people they have like a week, and they have a week, and we could raise a lot more money." And we were excited because this was going to really help put us over the top in order to help the people in the community. And Yaakov Luvand, Moriv Rabbi, who's the Rav of the Shul at Edison, he right away stopped. He said, "Is that MS? He's given $25,000 whether we come up with another $25,000 or not. But so to tell people that someone gave money, matching funds, maybe that's not emes. So we decided to call one of the Gedolei HaPoskim, and we got in touch. We're on the phone together. We're on the phone with one of the Gedolei HaPoskim really in the world, and he heard the question, and he was almost in tears. He said, people don't ask these questions. People just do. They think, okay, it's for tzedakah. So, okay, he's giving it. We can tell people. We'll use our words carefully. We won't flat out lie. He said, this, people don't ask this enough. MS might, without getting into the nitty-gritty of the halacha and how we worded the email to the community, but MS is MS. You know, this past summer, my son, who's down in seventh grade, was supposed to go to sleepaway camp for the first time. And his sleepaway camp was in New York, and the sleepaway camp couldn't open due to the, you know, the government regulations. The camp that he was supposed to go to found a campus in another state where it was legal, so totally kosher, totally legal. But since the second facility they found was smaller, they had to limit the number of campers who could come, and they started the camp with going to eighth grade, so my son, who was going to seventh grade, was going to lose out, and it was late. It was now June, I think, and we really had nothing to do for the first month. So there was another camp. There's another camp that also was supposed to be in New York, and they were going to open. And how are they going to open? They weren't a camp. They became a hotel. And you started hearing the creativity, if you will, of so many different summer programs in how they were going to be able to open this summer. One was a hotel. One was a day camp. One was an orphanage. And it was remarkable. The creativity was incredible. I wasn't comfortable sending my son. What am I teaching my son? I'm teaching my son that when something's important to you, you call it. I'm not paskening here. I'm not making a taima on those who thought otherwise. I'm just telling you how I felt. I'd be teaching my son that when something's important to you, you go lie. I would have rather the camp said, even though the government said we can't open, we're going to open anyways because we think it's that important and we don't think the risk is great, whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter. So I'd rather that than to lie or to almost lie or to not be completely emes. And as the months have progressed, the amount of sheker that we're witnessing in Klal Yisrael is lo ya'uman. It's unbelievable. Wedding invitations that say come in through the side door or come in through the back door, or schools that send out emails, make sure your children wear a mask when they walk into the building and then they can take you off. What are we doing? Without getting into mask, no mask, yes, no, schools, open schools, not open. We're training our children not like the Kutzker, and not like Rabbi Shaul Salanter, and not like the Alter Mikel, and not like Rabbi Chatzkalovich, and not like Yaakov Avinu or Esther Amalka. Where is our sense of emes? Are we training our children to be Yaakov Avinu or to be Esav? And even if sometimes we have to lie, because we are, the Gemara says, the three situations a person's allowed to lie. The Medrash, maybe it's the Tanya Rabasi, says that for the sake of Shalom you're allowed to lie. But are we excited about it? Are we proud of it? Or do we feel bad? Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky tells a story that when he was in the Slabodka Yeshiva, and Rabbi Yaakov was famous, we can tell lots of stories about the emes of Rabbi Yaakov. In Europe, he got drafted to the army. It was no, you were done. If you came back alive, the chances of being strong in your Yiddishkeit were minimal at best. And they would tell people, if you got called to the office, so trade with someone, find the weakest boy in the yeshiva, and let him go. They're not going to want him in the army. And this is what happened. Someone came back, and he told Rabbi Yaakov how he got exempt for the army. He sent so-and-so who was missing a leg or his arm and was so weak and was frail and he was sick. And I tricked him. And Rabbi Yaakov looked at him with almost pity. He said, what you did might have been right. But you're proud of it? You're bragging? You're excited over sheker? It can't be. And there are countless stories of our Rabbanim, of Gedol Yisrael, who went to great lengths to keep Emes. I recently read that one night, Reb Shteinman, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, had to go to a chasna. And he's at the chasna, and he had his attendant, Reb Yitzhak Levenstein, with him, and he asked him at one point, what time is it? So Reb Levenstein looked at his watch, he said, it's 10 minutes to 12. So Reb Shteinman said, okay, you know what, we'll stay until 12 and then we'll go. Fine. 5 minutes later, Reb Levenstein looked at his watch to see if it was 10 minutes, if it was 12 o'clock, and he realized that originally it wasn't 10 to 12, it was 10 to 11. He misread his watch by an hour. So he told Reb Shteinman, you know, now it's 5 to 11, not 5 to 12. So Reb Shteinman looked at him and said, okay, I said I would stay till 12, so we're going to stay till 12. He said, yeah, no, you said you would stay till 12 because you thought it was 10 to 12. I said I'm staying till 12, and I'm staying until 12. And Reb Shteinman sat with the Gemara, and he stayed in the hall until 12 o'clock, and he left at 12 o'clock. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, in 1879 or 1880, it was 13 years before the Netziv passed away, and Reb Chaim Soloveitchik took over for his father-in-law, Reb Rafal Shapiro, in the Volozhin Yeshiva. He began to give shir and to help the Netziv run the yeshiva. And while now we think back of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Brisker, Volozhin Yeshiva, not everyone in the Volozhin Yeshiva, in the city of Volozhin, in the Olam HaTorah, was so happy with the appointment of Reb Chaim. People were upset. First of all, Reb Chaim had a new style of learning. The Brisker alumnus, which now is the gold standard. But then it was new. And people were skeptical. People were nervous. Additionally, Reb Chaim was married to the granddaughter of the Netziv. The Netziv's son-in-law is Reb Rafal Shapiro. His daughter married Reb Chaim. In fact, Reb Chaim and the Netziv are buried next to each other in a cemetery in Warsaw. And people felt it was nepotism. This is not, it's not a new problem today. People felt Reb Chaim's getting the job because he married the Netziv's granddaughter. He was young at the time. And he doesn't deserve to give the shir. So, his next shir, many gedolim came, Talmidei Chachamim, Lamdanim came to hear him give the shir, and they were going to decide if this new Derech HaLimud, if this young Talmid Chacham really deserved the position, or in fact, it was really a situation of nepotism. And it was almost like a prubba, a tryout shir for Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. It's crazy to think about now, but that's what was going on. Reb Chaim gets up, he's giving a shir in a sugya in Yevamos. And it's a brilliant shir. Question after question. Answers, contradictions in the Rambam. Reconciling the contradictions. Weaving together Gemaras, Mefarshim, Rambams. Blowing the crowd away. It was unbelievable. In the middle of the talk, in the middle of the shir, Reb Chaim remembered a Rambam in the Perush HaMishnayos. No one in the crowd, no one in the yeshiva thought of the Rambam, the Perush HaMishnayos. It was an obscure Rambam. No one raised their hand. No one raised their eyebrow as if they were going to ask the question. And Reb Chaim is stuck with his own kasha. Reb Chaim pauses. He's standing there at the shtender. There's silence. You cut the tension with a knife. Reb Chaim bangs in the shtender. He says, my entire approach of the last 40 minutes is wrong because there's a Rambam over here in the Perush HaMishnayos which goes against what I'm saying. The shir is over, and he sat down. The greatest job in the world, the Magid Shir, Rosh Yeshiva, and the Volozhin Yeshiva is on the line. No one would have thought of this Rambam in the Perush HaMishnayos. No one would have asked the question. Reb Chaim could have worked it through later and maybe reconciled it, and it wouldn't have ripped apart, slogged up his entire shir. But to Reb Chaim is MS. MS at all costs. If Yaakov Avinu was going to give up the potential of getting the Bechor, if Esther Amalka was going to give up saving Gans Klal Yisrael, Reb Chaim said, I can't. And he sat down. When the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, came to Poland, and invaded Poland, they went and they searched for the wonder rabbiner, the Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe of Avraham Mordechai Alter. And Imre Emes miraculously escaped. He made it to Italy with a bunch of Hasidim. And then they attempted to go to Eretz Yisrael. He had already been to Eretz Yisrael a few times. He had set up the Sas Emes Yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And they desperately wanted to get to Yerushalayim. But they had a problem. They needed a visa and they couldn't get one. To say they were coming from Poland would mean they couldn't get into Eretz Yisrael on the British mandate. Due to the war, Poland was an enemy country. So the Hasidim, the Askanim, said to the Imre Emes, say you're from Yugoslavia. And on the way here, you lost the papers, and perhaps they'll get you into Eretz Yisrael, get you a visa. The Rebbe said, we're not lying. I'm not from Yugoslavia. It's because Nefesh, you're going to be stuck here. Who knows where? How long you're going to be here for? Who knows what's going to be? It's a war. Say, I'm not lying. He said, there are only two mitzvahs in the Torah that a Jew must always keep a shlemus. No questions asked. One mitzvah asay, one mitzvah lo asay. The mitzvah asay is kibud aveim, and the mitzvah lo asay is midvar sheker tirchak. I can't lie. I won't lie. It's amazing. The Imre Emes, who's the son of the Svas Emes, who's the grandson of the Chedushe Arim, who learned by the Kotzker. It's no surprise that he took that approach. Emes at all costs. The Imre Emes, who got it from the Kotzker, or the Alter of Kelm, who got it from Esther Amalka, who got it from Yaakov Avinu, who got it from the Torah itself. So it could be we're not on a level. We'll potentially give up our lives, our opportunity to escape, to live like the Imre Emes. We might not even give up a job of a lifetime like Reb Chaim, and we might not even stay at a chasana for an extra hour because of Emes. But we could live with Emes. So often today, we talk one way when we're talking to one group of people and another way when we're talking to another group of people. We dress one way when we're interacting with one group and dress a different way when we're going to another group. I myself, is my speech the same when I'm talking to someone in person or on the phone, when I'm writing a text or an email? Am I echa b'peh, echa b'lev? Am I real? We could live with Emes. We could live like Yaakov Avinu, like Esther Malka, like the Alter Mikhail, like the Kotzker, like Reb Steinman, like Reb Chaim, like the Imre Emes. We could do it. The Imre Chaim, a vision that says, that the Pasuk says, al tashlichei l'fanecha. We say this throughout Aseret Yitzchak, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, al tashlichei l'fanecha, v'ruach kotshecha al tikach mimeni. Al tashlichei l'fanecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Al tashlichei l'fanecha. The first letter spells Emes. Al tikach mimeni. The first letter spell Emes. When a person is al tashlichei l'fanecha, is Emes, and is al tikach mimeni, is Emes, says the Imre Chaim, vision, what you're left with is v'ruach kotshecha. We're infused with the ruach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When a person is emes, so they cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's dveikus, and chayim kulchem hayom. We're zochet to chayim. Chayim olam hazeh, and chayim olam haba. And finally, an amazing line of Rav Pinchas Karitzer. And the last time I spoke to this amazing group, I talked that what happens if Corona comes or ends and Mashiach doesn't yet arrive. Rav Pinchas Karitzer says, and it's a remarkable line. He said, "Im haya sheker chamur etzel anoshim ka'arayos." If sheker, if falsehood, and as we're saying, it doesn't just mean telling a lie. It means sheker in our actions, sheker in our emotions, sheker in avoras Hashem. Im sheker chamur etzel anoshim ka'arayos. If sheker was as severe, as strict, as serious as all inappropriate behavior, yavo Mashiach tzidkenu. What avtacha. Be'ezer Hashem, we should be zoiche to the ruach kotshecha, which is created through emes. We should be zoiche to chayim kulchem hayom, which is through emes. And we should be zoiche to Mashiach tzidkenu, which comes about if sheker is chamor etzel anashim karayos. Thank you so much for listening this evening. Have a wonderful, wonderful night.
Thank you. Let me...